One line in the song really struck me, and that's that God has this penetrating gaze. He sees right through everything. And the thing is that we try to hide. We try to avoid that gaze. That ability that God has to see through everything. We try to hide and we try to run away from that and we turn our back on it. And really what we need to do is turn our face toward the Lord, because whether we turn our back or our face toward the Lord, he knows and he sees. You see, he has perfect vision. And he sees right to our heart, and that's what he's interested in. He's interested in your heart. Because that's the core. And from the core come your beliefs, and from your beliefs come your actions, and God's interested in your core. In the core of who you are. And I know for me it's way past time to try and fool him. Because he knows me thoroughly. And he just wants to work in my heart. That's all he wants to do. Just work in my heart. Change me, make me more conform to his very likeness. So let's cooperate with him, okay? Turn your face toward him. Open your heart to him. Be tender and sensitive to him. Let's pray, and then we'll dig in, okay? Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would be open to you, sensitive to you, allow you to address the issues of our heart. You see with perfect clarity. You know us thoroughly and completely. We can't hide from you. We can't trick you. We can't deceive you. You know us. So help us to do the sensible thing, the reasonable thing, the right thing, and turn our gaze towards you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You know, it's one of those things where I can't, you know, it's impossible for somebody like me or somebody like you, anybody other than God, to know what's going on exactly in your life, to know what's happening in your life in any kind of detail. I can't tell you what's happening in your life in detail. I know a little bit about you. You know a little bit about me, that sort of thing. But God knows all of us, and he knows exactly what he's doing in our lives. And in one sense, I can tell you what God's doing in your life, because I know what he's doing in your life, and that's he's improving your vision. Improving your vision. Now, everybody wears glasses, right? What's it like when it's raining outside and your glasses get raindrops on them? How many of you are frustrated by that? If you wear glasses, you're frustrated by the raindrops on your glasses. Why? Because you can't see clearly. Everything's distorted, all right? So those of you who wear glasses can identify with distorted vision. All of us can identify with this. We wake up in the morning and we got that crud in our eyes. You know that crud in your eyes that you have to get out, right? Everybody, is anybody doesn't experience that crud in your eyes in the morning? I imagine everybody does, right? And sometimes, have you ever noticed, sometimes some mornings are worse than others, but it just takes you a long time just to be able to see clearly. Just to be, I look across and I say, who's that? Oh, it's really, I knew it was Judy. But, I mean, you hardly recognize the people closest to you, right? Because it just takes a long time to be able to see clearly because of the crud in the eyes and because you're sleepy and all that kind of stuff. You know, vision's important, but it gets cloudy. every once in a while. And then if you have contacts, how many of you wear contacts? You ever sweat? You ever let sweat get in your contacts, get in your eyes? What's that like? Besides the fact that it's painful, it just takes forever to be able to see clearly again. I was in second grade, Mrs. Hardesty's class. Now this is unusual because I don't remember a lot of things about my childhood, but I do remember this. I remember this clearly. I'm in Mrs. Hardesty's class, and in Mrs. Hardesty's class, I thought this was brilliant. I thought this was a brilliant teaching technique. She had a felt board at the front of the room. Now that would all be replaced by modern technology, okay? But she had a felt board at the front of the room, and on that felt board, it was a white, kind of a manila colored felt board, and on that board were red letters. And those red letters would if you organize those red letters in the right way, those would spell out the spelling words for the week. So we all would take turns, and sometimes it got just a little bit rough, because we all love to do this. We'd all take turns, though, to run up to the front of the room and organize the letters so that they would accurately spell the spelling words. Oh, we love that. It was something that we love to do. Well, when I was in second grade, I had the German measles. And because I had the German measles, one of the complications from that is it crossed my eye. Crossed my eyes. I was cross-eyed for a while. And my parents were merciful, and so I had surgery. If you look closely, y'all can pretend to do this, but I can really do it. I can cross my one eye at one time. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Because I have a weak eye. It's kind of gross, yeah, you're right. But I can remember in Mrs. Hardesty's second grade class having to wear a patch over my strong eye while my weak eye developed. Now you can imagine, second grade, there were a couple of complications from that. First of all, I couldn't see the red letters at the front. Secondly, please know, you know this, second graders can be ruthless. That inability to see clearly was incredibly frustrating and painful. But without it, without that therapy, I was never going to see clearly. God wants every one of us in here to see clearly. And He's working on everyone's vision. Everyone. I don't care if you walk with the Lord for 40 years. Everyone. In the room, your vision in some sense is being improved through the circumstances that you're encountering, provided you're a Christian. Mark chapter 8. There are going to be four scenes, and they're all going to work together. What ties them together is vision. All right, so don't be frustrated by the first story because it doesn't explicitly mention vision. It's about vision. Here's the first story. And it's about us. It's about disciples. It's about followers of Christ. Those who have come to Christ, those who are following Christ, this is one of our Christian words, but it communicates to most of you, those who are disciples of Christ, those who are learning about Christ, learning how to live like Christ, learning how to think like Christ, learning how to be like Christ. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and Jesus was gathering crowds, he was always gathering crowds. At least as he did his earthly ministry, as he interacted with people, he was so compelling. You can imagine what kind of person Jesus was. He was so compelling. Now, to Pharisees, of course, he was repulsive, and we'll get to that. But to the crowds of people, because of what he could do and just because of who he was, can you imagine just looking in his eyes what you would see? Just the love that would radiate out of those eyes. He gathered a crowd, and they had nothing to eat. Now that, to me, is worst case scenario. Donnie, anything worse? Don't answer that, Donnie. You don't have to answer that. Nothing to eat. They had nothing to eat. And he called his disciples. He called those 12 men. He called them to himself. And he said to them, I have compassion on this crowd, because they've been with me now 3 days. It's been a 3-day seminar, and they've had nothing to eat. 3 days with nothing to eat. That's tragic. To me, for them, it wasn't nearly as tragic as it was to them, because they ate once a day. They ate once a day, a fairly large meal. They might have snacked throughout the day, but they usually ate once a day, a big meal. But they hadn't eaten in 3 days, so they were weary. They were tired. They were probably a little bit, getting on the verge of being a little grumpy. They've been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. Now, verse 4, it's critical. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And if you want to guess what they're thinking, why did you mention this to us? What are we going to do for these people? This is a desert. What do you want us to do? There is no Circle K, no Walmart, no Albertsons, no Safeway, no Piggly Wiggly. You ever heard of Piggly Wiggly? It's in the South. Oh, Richard, yeah, I know Piggly Wiggly. Yeah. And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them. Now listen, this is really important. This is really, really, really important. He gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. So picture this in your mind, okay? Jesus takes these loaves of bread, not nearly enough to feed 4,000 people. Not even, it doesn't even begin to feed just a few, let alone 4,000. Gives these loaves of bread to the disciples. They have their hands on this bread. They have their hands on it. Now, here's two things that Jesus has done with his disciples. First of all, he shared his heart with them. I love people. That's what he's saying to them. I love people. I love them enough to know that they're hungry and they need food. I care about them enough to know that they need food so that they can get home. I love them. And I want you to love them too. Now here's some bread. So they took this bread in their hands and they participated in a miracle. They started passing this bread out. And can you imagine, one of them looked at the other and said, this should have run out a long time ago. And these sardines, how did he make this many sardines? How did he do this? He blessed them. Said that these also should be set before them, referring to the sardines. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up with their hands in an experiential way. Took up the broken pieces left over. 7 baskets full. Empirical evidence right there that a miracle has taken place. Right there it is. They see it. They know a miracle has taken place. And what is the miracle? That this man, the miracle that somebody left their phone on. Who is that? Okay, anyway. The miracle, listen, pay attention now. The miracle is that these 4,000 people have been fed in a desert with just a few loaves and a few fish. Now, who can do that? Who can feed his people in the desert? And didn't he do it before? For 40 years, he fed his people in the desert. And now this God who has sent manna is standing there right in front of these disciples. God has come to us. God has come to us. God is standing right there and asking these disciples to participate. That's really important. As we move on, and immediately he sent them away with full bellies, satisfied, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and he went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came. Oh, by the way, we'll go on. You'll see it. The Pharisees came, and they began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. He left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now here's what's happening here. You got to understand what Mark is doing. Mark is creating a contrast. He's creating a contrast between Jesus' disciples and these Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees are those who are the anti-followers. The 12 are the followers. The Pharisees are the anti-followers. And here's what we know is true about the Pharisees. They're demanding. They're insistent. We know them as people who have a code and expect people to live up to their code without compromise. And they judge everyone else by their code. Now, their code is not necessarily God's code. They say it's God's code, but it's not necessarily God's code. And they demand conformity to their code, and they judge other people according to their code. But they don't hold themselves to the same code. They're hypocrites. Now, here's what they're doing here. They're demanding of Jesus. They're challenging Jesus. They're saying to Jesus, prove it, prove it, prove it. Now, followers of Jesus, and I know that almost all of you, if not all of you, are followers of Jesus, that is not how to approach our relationship with God. When it says come boldly to the throne of grace, it doesn't mean come marching in and saying, God, you have to prove yourself to me. That is not the way that we approach our God. We approach Him humbly, expectantly, with trust. Just like the disciples, they should have said, I have no idea where we're going to get this bread, but we trust you. You always come through, and we trust you. Anytime there's an unmanageable situation, anytime when we come to our end, that's only your beginning. Anytime we're faced with limited resources, we find in you unlimited resources. Please understand when I say this, okay? Please don't get mad at me. But I look at our deficit. I have to stare at that thing. I have to stare at those numbers every week. Carl, I feel sorry for you. You have to work with those numbers. But I have to stare at them too. I stare at those numbers and I want to say, God, how can we manage this? How can we manage this? How can we wrap our minds around this? How can we handle this, Lord? How can we get control of this? And He just laughs. It's not a cruel laugh. It's just a, Dave, come on. How many times have I had your back? How many times have you had a need that you can't manage and I've come through for you? How many times? And how many more times am I going to have to do it before you get it? Before you finally start to see that I'm going to take care of things. You take care of my business, I'll take care of your business. Not the Pharisees. Demand. Challenge God. How dare you challenge God? Now let's go back to the disciples. Now they had forgotten to bring bread. Now see, they're in the boat again. Now see, some of the best work that Jesus has done throughout Mark is in the boat. It's almost like these disciples are boat people, you know? And some of the best work that Jesus does is in the boat. When he has this captive audience, right? They're in the boat. They're going to the other side of the lake. They had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. And He cautioned them, saying, watch out. Clear vision. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now leaven was this, okay? If you want your bread to rise, you go to the store and you buy yeast, right? Now help me out here, because this is not my subject, okay? You go to the store and buy yeast. This means yes, right? You go to the store and buy yeast, okay? What they did was they would make a batch and they'd pinch off a little piece from a batch, and they would put it away until it got, well, until it got rotten, until it fermented, right? And then they'd mix that in with the new batch, and it would rise. The bread would rise. Does that make sense? Yes. Okay, now here's the danger. That little pinch can become contaminated. And then when you put it with the new batch, it will contaminate the whole. So leaven became a metaphor for what's contaminated and what's wrong. Watch out for the Pharisees. Watch out for Herod. The Pharisees were dangerous religiously. Herod and his kind were dangerous morally. Both were corrupting their mentality, their attitude and their behaviors were toxic to Jesus and his ways. He's saying, watch out. Don't think like a Pharisee. Don't think like someone in Herod's position. Don't think like a tyrant. Don't think like a don't think in a you know, one thing about Herod was he was morally corrupt. Don't think in those terms. Think like me. See, this is false teaching. This is where this, you know, in our church we've talked a little bit about this in recent days. This is false teaching. What false teaching is this? False teaching is when you when either directly or indirectly you attack the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And a Pharisee does both of those things. Denies the reality that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and insists that you have to earn your way into God's approval. And Herod is just a egotistical maniac who just does what he wants to do and denies that purity, that ethical purity of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, watch out for their leaven. Because if you allow a little bit of that in, it affects the whole. Now look at what they do. They began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. We forgot the bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Duh!" Well, I don't know that that word was available to him. Why are you discussing the fact that you had no bread? Do you not yet see? Sight and insight. Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? I can take care of lunch. We're not talking about lunch. We're talking about something much, much, much more important. Last story pulls it together. This is encouraging for those of us who have trouble seeing. We have trouble seeing who we're dealing with. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man. Mark inserts that story strategically right here. Now, he's literally blind, but he's also using it as an illustration. They brought him a blind man, and they begged him to touch him. Because, after all, when Jesus touches somebody who has an infirmity or has a handicap or something like that, usually they get better. And he has this unusual way of doing it, unusual to us, very usual to them. He took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village, because Jesus wasn't trying to make a show. He wasn't trying to create a circus atmosphere. He genuinely cared about this man, and he wanted to see him healed, and he took him away. He took him apart. It was never for show. And he spit on his eyes. Now that, oh, yuck. Blah. That's yuck to us. But that spoke into this man's world. To him, there were healing properties to this saliva, and this was appropriate as far as the man was concerned. That's how people sometimes were, you know. It just happens. You have to understand that it was culturally acceptable and culturally appropriate. And he laid hands on him, and he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I got this crud in my eyes, so I can see a little bit." No, he said this. He said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Don't even enter the village." Now take out your outline, look at the back, and tell me what it says. Well, you don't really have an outline. You just have a sentence on the back. What does it say? Bob, what does it say?
Clear sight comes rapidly.
Rapidly? You're playing with me. Clear sight comes gradually. So if you are in Christ, and you're walking with him daily, whatever it is that you're experiencing in life, know that through that experience, whatever it is, and however challenging it might be, even however pleasurable it might be, know that through that experience, through the experiences of life, through the circumstances of life, Jesus Christ, as we walk with him, is gradually improving our vision. Our ability to see him for who he is. And it's happening. It's happening in your life. Just pay attention to it. Pay attention to it. He's improving our vision so that we can see clearly. Here's an encouraging thing. As we were singing today, there are a few moments when everything became clear. It just became clear who I'm dealing with and who's dealing with me. Just crystal clear. God wants that for me and for you all the time. He's improving our vision. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize and we acknowledge that there are so many distractions. There's so much stuff in our vision, in our way, But you want us to see through all that. You want to clear that path and help us to see you for who you are, our God. Our God with who doesn't have a short arm, but an arm who can reach to any problem or any issue that we have and take care of it because you love us. Whether it's hunger, as it wasn't a case of those people in the crowd that day. Whether it's a financial situation or a job situation or whatever the situation is, Father, that seems so unmanageable and challenging, you can take care of it. And we can trust you. Please improve our vision. In Jesus' name.